Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Stephen Jones, president of BJU. The title of his message is, God is a Spirit. The text is from John chapter 4, verse 24.
All right, this morning, go ahead and open, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll get to that passage in just a few moments. Let me make a couple of comments. Do want to let you know, spoke to Mayor Knox White this morning and spoke to Jim Borey, our city manager, who is coordinating the relief efforts for the Palmetto Expo Center. Everything is kind of up in the air at this moment. They don't know exactly what's taking place or when or how many, but Greenville's made itself available. And I called and made the university available as well. Right now, there's not that much we can do. He said, you know, after we get a few weeks or a few days into this, some of the needs will start to show what others can do, because right now their 3 meals a day are provided for. The Salvation Army is providing food. The Red Cross is administering the shelter itself. Then beyond that, they're not exactly sure what the needs will be. Offered help with food if we could, but he said doesn't look like that's going to be a need at all. But at some point, they may have some ideas. You know, perhaps some of our groups could go down and have activities and stories with the children, if there are groups of children in the group on the weekends, perhaps making it similar to what the extension groups are doing on so many weekends, and opportunities to share the gospel as well. Perhaps some musical groups going down later. We don't know, but these folks are probably going to be in town for quite a few weeks, and we want to do everything we can to make them comfortable, and more than that, to get the gospel to them. Now again, as we come to the emphasis on knowing God, we're going to start to get into the area where our understanding really can't reach. Theologians call it the greatness of God, the infinity of God, starting to get into the area where our minds just have to basically say, I can go this far, and beyond that, take it on faith, which is exactly what we're supposed to do. I mean, obviously, if we don't even fully understand how our bodies operate and how the Lord has put it together to function with the mind and the body and the spirit all being tied together and working as a unity, how could we expect that we'd be able to comprehend everything about God? He's so infinitely above us, if we can't even understand our own frame, how can we hope to fully understand God? We can't. But at the same time, he has told us what we need to know. So don't get into the trap of saying, well, you know, we really can't know, because that's not true. Now, that detaches knowledge from religion and says it's basically an emotional experience, which it's not. God has given propositional truth to us in his word, the scripture. He has revealed himself to us. He has told us what we may know and can know. And he's told us what we can know, but we can't really understand because it goes beyond the reach of our very finite minds. But as we approach this, and even as we've approached the previous days, let me emphasize the need for humility. We have the privilege to know God at his introduction, at his invitation, not because of anything desirable in us or that made us worthy to know it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has introduced himself to us, and he has revealed himself to us in his word. So as we begin to know him, it's very easy to allow Satan, who uses pride perhaps better than he uses any other spiritual downfall, to get us with spiritual pride. That was his own downfall. His own sin against God was spiritual pride. And he can use that against us, so that the more we know, the more satisfied we become, the more contented, the more proud we become of how much we know, the more pitiful we become of people who are pathetic, they don't know. But spiritual pride, first of all, it's a sin. But second, it runs counter to everything that we know of God. I mean, to begin to become proud about what we know of him is inconsistent with what we know of him. How great he is, beyond our understanding. And it's also inconsistent with what we know ourselves to be. For us as poor sinners, to become proud because we have the privilege of knowing him through his word is completely unacceptable and inconsistent. At the same time, allow what the Bible says about God to shape your understanding of him. We get into real danger when we try to shape our thoughts of God without biblical revelation. And you hear this going on in Christianity all the time, frankly. People who say, well, I think that means, or I think God is, or I feel that, you know, don't use that language. Get so familiar with the revelation of Scripture about God that you can say with confidence, I know God to be because He said it. Because though you may, by your own feelings or thoughts, though you may come up with something that's not vastly different from the God of the Bible, it's still a creation of your own. And one commentator made the very fitting warning, beware of creating a God. Because much of Christianity has done that. Shaped a God by our likes, our dislikes, our prejudices, instead of shaping a God, allowing God to shape our conception of Him through what He has revealed of Himself. There's great room for humility. Let me read this quotation. This is from C.H. Spurgeon, January 7th, 1855. Just listen to this, and then we'll look at John 4. Spurgeon said, there is something exceedingly improving to the mind in contemplation of the divinity. It's a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with. In them we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought that vain man would be wise. And with solemn exclamation, we say, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. No subject of contemplation, Spurgeon says, will tend more to humble the mind than the thoughts of God. Now, that's some pretty beautiful and scriptural language about God. And the humility of being able to say and willing to say, I don't begin to understand. Though I can understand His revelation, there's so much vastness to God that I can't say ever I fully comprehend it and can fully set it down in every facet of what He is and what He does. And you know what? How old Spurgeon was when he wrote that? It's obvious he's done contemplation of God at that point. He was only 20 years old when he said that and preached that one Sunday morning in 1855. Now, by application, we should have given so much thought to God that we will understand as well as Spurgeon did and perhaps be able to set out as beautifully as he did what it means to contemplate and know the truths about God and being humbled by it. But today, look at John chapter 4. We're beginning to get into the attributes of God, the nature of God, that frankly we can understand, but we can't fully comprehend. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Christ is speaking. And He says this, propositional truth about God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. So what's this mean about God? It means He's not composed of matter. God the Father doesn't possess a physical nature. That's important for us. Obviously, it's important. Christ made that clear in this passage, and this is the clearest statement about it, but it's also implied by other references. Again, if you have a pen, maybe write some of these down. It's implied to us by references to God's invisibility. In John 1, 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Then in 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So He's not composed of material. There is no physical nature to Him. God is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. And it says no man has seen Him. We know from the event with Moses hidden in the cleft of the rock as God passed by and just let him see the train of His glory, that it's true that no man has seen God. He is spiritual in nature. And it begins to touch on his greatness. Our mind pulls away from fully understanding this, doesn't it? What's it mean, though? It means some very beautiful things to us. God's spiritual nature means, first of all, he doesn't have the limitations of a physical body, does he? He doesn't have the same limitations that we do. What are some of those limitations? First of all, he's not limited to a particular geographic or spatial location. He's not tied to one place. You know what? You're here this morning. I'm here this morning. What does that mean? Because we are material in nature? It means we're not somewhere else, right? I mean, that's very basic logic, but it's true. Because you're here, I'm here, and we're material in nature, we're not somewhere else. But God, who doesn't have a physical nature, isn't limited like that. He's not tied to one location. He can't be either here or in Israel. He is in both places, and we'll deal more specifically with his omnipresence in a coming message. But look in John 4, verse 21. Same passage, verse 21. Speaking to the woman at the well, Christ says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Saying that he's not tied to Mount Gerizim in Samaria where she would worship, or not tied strictly to Jerusalem where God told his people to come and worship. He was very obviously going to open the gospel to the Gentiles, and from any place, from wherever people call upon the name of the Lord, he would hear and he would be present. That wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there he's in the midst. He's in the midst today. And he can do that because he is spiritual in nature. He's not limited physically and materially to one location. Other passages that teach the same thing, Acts 17:24, Paul speaking. He said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. In Jonah 1:3, it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now this is amazing. Jonah, at this point, he is already a prophet. He is already serving in the court of the king of Israel, representing God to the king of Israel when God calls him to go to Nineveh. But Jonah says, "No, I'm not going to go to Nineveh." And do you know why he says that and why he goes where he goes? Verse 3 makes it real clear in Jonah 1. He's trying to go away from the presence of the Lord. And the word translated presence there in the King James is elsewhere in the King James translated by the words face, or from before the person of the Lord. It shows Jonah's very small conception of God, really. He thought, you know what? God is the God of Israel. He's located here. He's overseeing here. These are his boundaries, in a sense. And so when Jonah got on that ship trying to go the opposite way of where God was calling him to go, he really thought he could get away from the presence of the Lord. Go somewhere where God wasn't. But he can't. And you can't. And I can't. And why? Because God is spirit. He's not confined. He's not limited to a single location as we are. And those of you who are here on Sunday morning from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you may remember some of the verses. Let me read just verse 14 to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, where Solomon is praying and he says, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heavens nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy to thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts." And then in verse 18, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built?" Solomon is saying, God is too immense that even the physical universe can't contain him. Isaiah 40 takes that and puts it into beautiful, picturesque language, where the heavens are just like a curtain before God. Like you might walk to a shower and pull back the shower curtain. That's what God could do with the entire physical universe because he's so immense. The universe itself can't contain him, yet he is in this universe. He is here with us. He was in the house, the temple, there in Israel, because he is spiritual in nature. He's not limited to a particular place. He's also not destructible, obviously. We can be destroyed, can't we? Because we're physical. But he can't. because he's spiritual. And so when secularists proclaim God is dead, we've done away with him, they reveal their own ignorance of God. Now, there are passages that suggest physical features, talk about him having hands or feet. What do you make of those? Well, they're anthropomorphisms. They're God stooping to speak in terms that we understand. Because we don't really understand spirit, do we? Because we're matter and spirit combined. So he says in Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Now the tenderness of that, God saying in terms that we can understand, I will be that close to you, that it's as if I am with my left hand holding your right hand, walking side by side with you, comforting you, being present with you, so you don't have to fear anything because I'm there with you. He's using an image that we can understand. And in the Old Testament, many times it's said that the angel of the Lord appeared, a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ before he took on the flesh, which he still has in heaven. Before he took on the flesh to come to this earth to redeem us, he appeared to reveal himself to men, to give revelation. Now, what does this do? What does this mean to us? Well, first, I hope it's comforting to you that he is here. I hope it's comforting to you that wherever you are, he's able to be there. He is there, holding your right hand, saying unto you, "Fear not. I will help thee," no matter what foreign country the Lord may call you to, no matter what conditions the Lord may call you to, no matter what difficulties or discomforts, wherever and in whatever condition you can be, God is there. Because God is spirit and does not have a body like man, as the Catechism says. But this runs against several practices. First of all, it runs against the practice of idolatry. It runs against the practice of idolatry. Why is it vain for people to try to make images of God? Because they can't comprehend spirit. They can't accurately represent him. It runs counter to any civilization, any attempt, any religion that tries to represent him in imagery. It also runs against nature worship. Because when you see the physical nature, runs against pantheism, saying God is in all because he's not contained in all. God is a spirit. He's not in every rock and tree, as Pocahontas sings. That's where we live, isn't it? That's the new paganism in our American society. But it's not reality. It's not revelation. It's against nature worship because he is not comprehended in nature. He is above nature. It also goes against the national God, saying he is the God of Israel, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The heavens and the heaven of heavens are his. It also goes against the futility of trying to run from him, doesn't it? Sometimes trying to get away from conviction, thinking if I can just make it through this service and get back to my dorm room, he'll have to leave me alone. I'll get away from him. Or sometimes trying to run from him in what your choices are and saying, I'll go my own way and he can't pursue me. All that shows is our own spiritual ignorance and our own prideful rebellion against God, who is spirit. And when modern religion, which this goes against very plainly, is Mormonism. Because Mormonism says that both God the Father has a physical body and God the Son has a spiritual body. And in that tenet, as well as in many tenets, if you've ever read the Book of Mormon, basically the bad dream of Joseph Smith, you'll know it's not on the level of Scripture. It contradicts Scripture at many points. And one key point is in saying that God has a physical body. So the comfort for us today, God is with us. Wherever you are, in whatever situation, in whatever needs, God knows, because he's not limited like you and I are. And a very basic part of who he is this fact, that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You with humble hearts for what You are. We thank You for the revelation of Yourself to us. We thank You for Your presence, Your abiding presence with us as Your children. We thank You that You have been here. We thank You that when we gather in the dining common and in the rooms this evening, You are there. And we pray that our lives today might be pleasing to You. If any are running in rebellion from You, Father, we pray that You would bring them to their knees even this day, to bow their knees to the God who is ever present, who is spirit, and not limited as we are.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Stephen Jones, president of BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.